I want to start by sharing this funny story. It has nothing to do with the message. Then we'll get into the word. It's about Mrs. Jones. Have you ever heard about Mrs. Jones? All right. Well, I'm not sure if you heard this. Some of you have, but for those of you who haven't, listen. Lawyers should never ask a Georgia grandmother a question if they aren't prepared for the answer. In a trial, a southern small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness, a grandmotherly elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were just a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you. You can laugh. It's okay. You don't feel like, oh, should I laugh at that? Go ahead. You can laugh." The lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and he asked Mrs. Jones, "Do you know the defense attorney?" And she again replied, "Well, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. And he can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with three different women, which one of them is your wife. Yes, I know him." And the defense attorney nearly died. The judge asked both counselors to approach the bench, and very quietly he said, "If either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, you guys are going to go right to the electric chair." Laughter is good medicine to the soul, isn't it? There is a lot of things that really can bless you abundantly. And laughter is definitely one of them. Another thing that blesses me abundantly, you know, that judge, he had a guilty conscience. And so he knew that, don't call me to the carpet because I got some dirt too. And I don't want her to embarrass me. But there is a judge who has no dirt. He is clean as clean can be. And that's our Heavenly Father. He is the Eternal One who has no sin, never has sinned, no issues, no problems. And what makes him so wonderful, because he doesn't have a guilty conscience, he never does anything wrong, what makes him so wonderful is that he's merciful to guilty people. He's merciful to us. And so think of the things that you've done this week, and maybe you blew it. Maybe you blew it, something you did this week, and it's like, it's out of character, it's just not like you, but you did it, and you can't believe it. You're no less the child of God now than you were then. You made a commitment to Christ some years ago. You've been His, and you are His. And He's merciful. And He sees how sorry you are. He knows it breaks your heart. And He's merciful. And it's wonderful to have such a wonderful judge, a wonderful Savior, who really has taken all of our sin, and He's already judged it. He judged it some 2,000 years ago, when he put His Son on the cross for you and for me. He judged all of our sin there. And now that we are in Christ, we are forever forgiven and forever His. So tonight I want to talk to you about a wonderful, wonderful topic. It's called The Wonderful Intention of God. The wonderful intention, or we could say the wonderful intentions of God towards you. You know, God's intentions towards you, they are so good. And you can almost look at it in this way. There are three things that God has chosen, he's decided to do for us before the foundations of the world. The first of those three things is he chose to call us into this wonderful relationship where we would be recipients of eternal life. He's given us eternal life. But not only has he given us eternal life, he's also given us victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ. He's given us victory. And as a result of giving us victory, because when we first were called to be his sons and we were given eternal life, we started to experience victory after victory after victory. We may have failed in the process, but we have grown and are growing. We're experiencing the victory that he's already given us. Positionally, practically, we're actually experiencing it. And we're looking back and we're seeing how we've grown in Christ. And that's been a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work of Jesus. Remember what Paul says, the good work he began in you, he's faithful to complete it. And so he's called us to eternity. He's given us eternal life. He's also given us victory. But also, he's given us an abundance of life. An abundance of life. Now, sometimes it takes years for us to experience the abundant life. But it is a byproduct of eternal life, and it's a byproduct of victory. There's fruit. And I don't know about you, but anything that's planted, it takes time before it brings forth fruit. Any tree that bears fruit, when it's originally planted, it takes time. But it starts to bear fruit. And God is so blessed when his children bear fruit. It blesses God. And you are fruit bearers. You are bearing fruit. And God is blessed. And during this whole journey, there are things that happen that we might look at as, how can this be God? Or is God in this? Or this is scary. Or not this again. Or this is the worst thing I've ever faced before. And we might lose sight of how God has given us eternity. God has given us victory. God has given us because he starts the work and he completes the work, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be abundance. And we could lose sight that God has good intentions in those difficult things that we face. So what I want to do tonight is I want us to look at Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Now, just as a way of introduction, there was a king and a whole group of kings that joined together when they had heard how the nation of Israel was going into the land and conquering the land. And they had conquered the south, and now they're would be going into the north part of what we know to be Israel. And so when these kings, beginning with King Hazor, when these kings all joined together, as he said, hey, you know, let's all join together because Israel's coming our way, and let's not let them come into our land and take us over. And so they all joined together, and they are going to go and try to fight against Israel. And we have been journeying with Joshua. And what we've been seeing is how God continues to give Joshua and the nation of Israel victory after victory as they trust him. The times that they didn't consult with him, or the times that they maybe got a little ahead of themselves, they failed. But God was merciful to their failures, and when they identified their failures, or if there was sin in the camp, like the story of Achan, when the failure was identified, confessed, they moved on. They moved forward. When it was dealt with, they moved forward in victory. And so we've been journeying with Joshua, witnessing victory and after victory, even though there has been some setbacks, they just continue to move forward. And that's just very illustrative of the Christian journey, of our journey. God's called us. He saved us, but he's called us to victory. And there comes times where we jump the gun and we get ahead of God, and we learn those lessons. Hey, don't get ahead of God. Or we sin, we fall short, and we don't make progress because of sin. And God draws it to our attention. We identify it. We deal with it. And we get back on our feet, so to speak, and we keep moving forward. You know, the faith is a very forward faith. It's not a backwards faith. It's a forward faith. It's a putting the hands to the plow and continuing forward. And so this is what we experience. And the book of Joshua, it's illustrative of this. And so now, they've had several victories, but now they're going to be facing another battle. And battles keep coming. You know, for us who think, man, I can't wait till these battles are over, they're not going to be over in this life. So the battle ends when we are in the presence of God. And then there's fullness of joy. But as long as we have breath in these bodies, there will be another battle. But the beautiful thing about the battle that we're in, it belongs to the Lord. It's his battle. On the surface, it might look like we're in it, but really, it's him. He's the one who's in it with us, and he's the one who's fighting. And if only our eyes could be opened to see all that God is doing on our behalf, I think we would complain a lot less and trust a lot more. But anyway, these kings, they started to join together, and they were going to go and attack Israel. And so verse 4, it says, so they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. Now, this by far has been the biggest army, or the biggest group of enemies, that Joshua is going to be facing. He's not facing it alone, of course. The nation of Israel and God, who's really the one who fights the battle, is there with him. But humanly speaking, this is the biggest so far. And, you know, there was battles, and they were smaller, and it seems like the more that they progressed, or they took over the land and they conquered, and the more they had victory, the bigger the challenges became. So it's not abnormal. The more you're growing, you might find yourself in bigger battles. And you know what's beautiful about bigger battles? It says a lot about what God thinks of you. God thinks you can handle it. God says, my son, my daughter is grown. They can handle the bigger battle. Remember the children of Israel, when God first called them out of Egypt, he says, they can't handle battle. We're going to have to take them the long way, because if they get into battle, they're going to turn around and retreat. They can't handle it. But here, they're facing way bigger armies, I mean, than they had been facing. That is Joshua. And the battles get harder and bigger. And that's a blessing. So, hey, when you see that the battle is getting more challenging, I know initially you may get discouraged, but don't let it get you and keep you discouraged, because that says a lot about you. It says that you've grown and you're growing. You're experiencing abundant life. You can handle it. Your roots are deep. When the storm comes, your roots are deep. You can handle it. God is with you. And so Joshua, you know, all of these guys are coming at him. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And so naturally, and this is, I believe, the fourth time the Lord told Joshua, because every time there's a little bit of fear. Every time a new challenge comes, a new battle comes, there's fear. Every time you go to teach a message, there's fear. Every time you go to lead worship, there's fear. Every time you go to serve, there's fear. Every time there's a new challenge, there's a little bit of fear. And I love how God, this is the fourth time, I love how God always says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he understands that we're weak. He understands that we are emotional. And so he always encourages us. He says to Joshua, hey, don't be afraid. Maybe some of you are going through something, you're facing something, and you're scared, you're not sure how it's going to all pan out. But I can tell you this, because you are Christ's, he's going to take care of it. I don't know how. But I know his intentions towards you are good. So no matter what it looks like on the surface, the end is going to prove that he's got nothing but good intentions for you. So he says, hey, Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua, I'm sure he was so encouraged by the word of God. And it's a beautiful thing when we're facing something and fear comes in and we get in the word. And we get encouraged by the word. That's why it's so important to be in the word every day. It's so important to be in the word every day. Because the word of God encourages us and strengthens us for our daily battles. And Joshua, now encouraged by the word of the Lord, it tells us that he and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Isn't that funny? All these kings were coming to attack Israel. Joshua spends some time with the Lord. The Lord encourages him. Joshua is now encouraged, and he gets all the people together, and he goes and attacks. And that's what happens to godly men. Men who are inspired by the Spirit, they're not afraid of the enemy. I mean, maybe initially, but once God inspires them and once God encourages them, there's a flame. There's a passion to want to do God's will at all cost. And for some of us, we've been inflamed after an encounter with God and we said, I'm not going to put up with this no more. We're going to get our home in order. For us to live is Christ. And we got to make some changes here. And the kids and everybody, oh, Dan, you're on your kick again. You're on a spiritual kick. Right, be quiet because you're going to get kicked. Yes, we're going to do things right. I may have failed before, but we're going to do it right now. We're going to get our home in order. Or I'm going to get in order. Maybe there's an issue or something that you're dealing with and the Spirit of God encourages you and comforts you. And you then you say, you know what? I've had enough of that. I'm done. I'm not going to let the enemy use this against me. And so here Joshua is so encouraged. he goes and he attacks them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook Mizrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. And what he did was he hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Man, I would have loved to be there. I think that would have been fun. Really, when you're doing God's will is fun. God's will is not boring. When you're right where God wants you, man, it's so much fun. It could be tough and challenging, but it's fun. And so Joshua and all the guys, they start hamstringing those horses, which means that they did something to them that made them not be horses that you could use in battle anymore, in war anymore. You still use them for farm animals, but they wouldn't be equipped for battle. And the chariots weren't needed either. You know, a good reason why this could be is because the Bible says, you know, there are those that trust in horses, those that trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And I think that perhaps, and I've also heard it said that Joshua could have taken this, and we can understand this as God saying, you don't need the horses. You don't need the chariots. You don't need that. You know why? Because you got me. You got me. Who's the one fighting the battle? On the surface, it looks like Joshua and the men, but really the one who's doing the real work is the Lord. He who begun the good work in you, he's faithful to complete it. He's the one who does the real work. And Joshua was doing everything God commanded him, but God wanted them to just trust him. There's nothing greater than trusting the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, we got to be careful because, I don't know about you, but when I started out, you know, 19-year-old in debt, I started out a mess. I've been walking with the Lord now for 30 years, and God has done some great things in my life, and he's totally changed my life around. But I have to be careful because sometimes when we have either money or we have nice burgundy pants we're comfortable. We got to be careful because we could stop trusting in the Lord and start trusting in the gifts and the blessings of God and not relying on God. And trust in a bank account, trust in our retirement account. Now, if you have these things, there's nothing wrong with them. It's when you trust in them and you don't trust God. That's the danger. And we see the nation of Israel oftentimes trusting in other things and neglecting to trust God. And we need to be careful. We need to take heed. Because if we think we could stand, apart from trusting in him, we're definitely destined for a fall. And so it's so important to be careful and keep trusting in God. And he'll keep blessing, but don't make the blessings bigger than God in your heart. Now, Joshua in verse 10, it tells us, turned back at the time and took Hazor and struck it with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings
Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, and as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And that's so much, that blesses me so much, because here Moses is not forgotten. You know, Moses was the leader that God called out of Egypt, and he was the one who led the nation of Israel. He was Joshua's mentor. And then Moses, the Lord, removed him out of the picture. And yet Moses is still very much, you know, considered and not forgotten. And I like to see how Joshua respected his mentor, so to speak. And that's good, you know. We have to give esteem to where esteem is due and respect those that God has placed over us. And here Moses is gone, and yet he's still being respected. And the things that Moses taught, obviously they weren't Moses' word, it was God's word. And so they were really fulfilling God's word, but Moses is mentioned. He's not forgotten. And it's important to remember our leaders and pray for those who invest in you and those who love you. And I'm blessed because there's a lot of leaders in this fellowship, and I know that many of you feel loved and blessed by some more than others because you interact with them more, but nevertheless you feel loved and blessed by those that invest in you. So it's good to give them honor and respect them. Now, it tells us that in verse 13, but as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Helak, or Halak, and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites or the Girgashites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. The Gibeonites. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he, that is the Lord, might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by the tribes. Then the land rested from war. As we are going to be closing soon, I wanted to focus on verse 20. It tells us in verse 20, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts." The word harden, a better word to use would be to strengthen or to encourage. And that might sound strange, but what it means is that God strengthened the intent of their hearts that was already there, or confirmed is another good word, or encouraged what was already there. So they already had purpose in their hearts to go and attack Israel, and God just strengthened their intent. And that's because God had good intention for the children of Israel, and the good intention was to destroy the enemy, to destroy the work of the enemy, and to protect his children. And he had promised his children that he was going to bless them with this land. And the people that were there, God was merciful. And then, after 400 plus years, the mercy ran out. And now God, as judge, was judging or destroying these wicked, wicked people. And they were wicked, ungodly, and would not repent after God had been so merciful to them indirectly. And so God, he strengthened their decision to keep moving forward to attack Israel, which was crazy. Why is it crazy? Because you cannot fight against God and win. No one can fight against God and win. But people get deceived and they think that they can fight against the people of God and win. God wins. We got the book. We know how it ends. God wins. And because we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors. So there's nothing that could ever be done to us that can separate us from the love of God and the good intentions that God has for us. Now here it tells us that he hardened their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and protect them and bless them. Not the wicked people, but by utterly destroying all of those wicked people, he would bless his people. Now, unless the scriptures told us how much God was involved, we might look at these wars and these attacks like Joshua ahead of time. I mean, before the attack all fleshed out, so to speak, and they went through it, Joshua was afraid. And God had to encourage him. But Joshua was afraid. And even though God had already told him ahead of time that God was going to be with him and bless him, when it came right down to it and he was confronted with this new challenge, he was afraid. I wish that, like Joshua, we would have God come and tell us, you know, that quick, right? Don't you wish? Sometimes it's, I don't know about you, I should say most of the times for me, it's not like that. It's challenges come, and I don't have, you know, some supernatural thing happen. But what I've come to learn and understand about God over the years of walking with him and from studying the Bible, and that's really where I find my answers, is from studying the scriptures, seeing things like this and seeing God's intention towards them was good. And he even stirred the enemy up to come against them, but it was so that God can destroy them and free the children of Israel from the enemy. And so I want to encourage you, those of you who may be facing something, or because we're always, it seems like there's always some new battle. I want to instill in you and deposit in you to remember that God's intention towards you is good. And although we don't have that kind of experience that Joshua had with the Lord, we do have his word. And his word is just as powerful today as it was then. And, you know, you might be facing something and you may be wondering, is God even in this? Or how could God let this happen? Or, you know, I don't see how this is going to work out for any good. But you have to remember, regardless of what it might look like now, you have to remember God's intention towards you is good. Now, I want to give you a few different scriptures. The first one I want to tell you or talk to you about is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Check out Paul, who at this time was in prison, writing from prison. Check out what he says. Now, we can say, right, we can all conclude that things worked out for good for Joshua and the children of Israel in chapter 11, didn't it? It worked out good. It didn't start out good. The chapter didn't start out good, but it worked out good. And maybe you're in a chapter in your life where it's not starting out good right now. But I can assure you, by the testimony of Scripture, it's going to work out good. It's going to end good. You just got to believe and trust. And so here, Paul, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, he was beaten. He suffered so much, thrown in prison different times. Here he's writing from prison. And he says to the recipients, because he wants to encourage the church, how many times when you are down and out, do you encourage other people? Start getting in the habit of encouraging other people as soon as you get down and out. As soon as you get down and out, I guarantee the period that you're down and out gets shorter. So Paul, he starts to encourage, and he tells them, listen, I want you to know that all that I've gone through, and the hurts and the sufferings and the imprisonment, where I find myself right now today, actually is working out for good. It's working out. It's good came out of it. Because through it, God is being magnified. The gospel is going forth. You know, the gospel, you might get bound. You might find yourself in some confinement, some kind of. But the gospel is never bound or confined. And the gospel is so powerful, it could open prison doors. You know, the gospel has power. Anyway, I don't want to get off track too much. But Paul, he says, hey, I want you to know everything I've gone through, I've come to realize that this actually turned out to be a good thing. Because that's how God works. Because God's intention for his people is good. Now you might say, yeah, but that might be, you know, for the gospel. What are we called for? Are we called for him? Whose servant are you? Are you the slave of Christ, or is everything about you? What are you here for? Are you here to do your will, or are you here to do God's will? If you're here to do your will, then you'll wallow in your troubles and you'll make a big deal out of your troubles. But if you're here to do God's will, you'll see your troubles as opportunity to do God's will. And so I know one thing's for certain. If you're fixed on doing God's will, it's going to turn out good. No matter what it might look like, it's going to turn out good. Another example is, I won't take you there, but, well, yeah, I'll take you there. I still got time. I got plenty of time.
That's an inside joke for the men. Yeah, that's right. Amen. I like that. It's an inside joke from the men at the retreat. And by the way, we had an awesome time at the retreat. It was a huge blessing. I reserved the dates for next year, and I hope more of you can come. But if you can't, that's okay, because I'll tell you, man, God can do great things with few people. And so, in Genesis chapter 50, it's the end of the chapter. And I like it because it ends well. Joseph, you know his story. Boy, when we get introduced to Joseph, it doesn't start well for Joseph. When he's 17, oh, it didn't start well. But 13 years later, it sure did end well. And here we are at the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter, the beginning of the chapter sometimes don't start well, but the end of the chapter is when you're doing things God's way, end well. And that's because God's intention towards us is good. It's to bless us, not to hurt us, but to bless us and to use us for his purposes. So in this last chapter, chapter 50, verse 20, tells us, as a response to his brothers, whose brothers were so scared, thinking now that dad's gone, Joseph is going to destroy us because of what we did to him. It was still haunting them. Joseph already had talked to them and told them, hey man, we're all set. In a previous chapter, I think chapter 45, said, don't worry about it. You know, we're good. But in their conscience and in their hearts, they felt so bad for what they had done. They were thinking, now that dad's gone, Joseph is going to take us out. But listen to what Joseph says after all that he went through, and it was his brothers that put him through it. Listen to what Joseph says in verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me. He's speaking truth. He's not buttering it up. He's not saying, you know, oh, you guys, I know you made... No, you meant it for evil. So he's how do they say it? He's calling what? How do they say it? He's calling a spade a spade. But then listen to what he says. But God meant it for good. It's amazing because if you look at what was done to Joseph, it's horrible. And yet God used that horrible thing for good. Because God has good intentions for us. And so here's a perfect illustration in the Old Testament. And he continues and he says, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. See, God had good intention. I'm going to close with this last verse. Very familiar verse. Perhaps you already know where I'm going. And you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul, he tells us this. And we know, and that's what I want you to leave here tonight, knowing. I know that God's intentions are good towards me. I know this. I know this. I want you to leave today, if you can remember nothing else, remember this. I know that God's intentions towards me are good. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for good. And Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for how you enrich us with your word. I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings over your people. And as we sing from our hearts to yours, we pray that you would be blessed. Inhabit our praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.